now come to what is often spoken of as a more solemn part of the service, that is the fencing of the table. And it's very clear from the Word of God that the gospel table is for everyone, and would that more would come to it. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat ye, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And that's just one portion of scripture that of many that invites sinners to come to the gospel, to come to the Saviour. But it's clear that while the gospel table is for everyone, the Lord's table is not for everyone. It's a family table. And naturally, everyone is not in this family. There is a loose sense in which you might say that people are all in God's family, in the sense that God is the creator of all. And in that very loose sense, yes, we depend on Him, and Him we move, live and move and have our being. But there's a family, an adopted family that belongs to God, and only those who are within this family can be invited to this table, to the Lord's table. Now, this is brought out, I think, in Paul's epistle to the Romans. If you just to make a few points here that might indicate what I'm trying to say. In the epistle to the Romans, Paul begins the epistle by describing the state of every one of us as we are by nature. He starts with the Gentiles, and we have a description of the Gentiles in these opening chapters in Romans, and a very solemn description it is. Those who are living, who have no knowledge of the truth, and who are living as idolaters and so on. And then he comes to the Jews, and acknowledges that the Jews are greatly privileged, that to them are committed the oracles of God. Yes, but the Jews are no better than the Gentiles. So he concludes that whether one is a Gentile or a Jew, that we are all by nature sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Paul makes this very, very clear in that epistle. It's, of course, we find it elsewhere in Scripture, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we're in a lost and ruined condition. Now, in that condition, none of us have a right to come to the Lord's table. We're not naturally within God's family, and therefore have no right to come to the Lord's table. So we might look at the description that's given of sinners in that in these chapters, and we might say, well, I don't come into that category. I don't do that, this, and I don't do that. No, that's, I'm sure, the case. But we can be respectable sinners. Respectable sinners. That is, people that are kindly people, good neighbors, and so on. But that doesn't bring one into the family of God. No, we're still sinners, however respectable we might be. And if we're brought up in good homes, and we know that certain things are wrong, and certain things we should be doing and certain things not doing, then there's every likelihood that we'll be living very respectable lives. But that doesn't qualify one, because Paul goes on and he makes reference to the need of justification. He goes on from the speaking of the doctrine of sin to that of justification. How one can be right, how can a man be just with God? How can one be just with God? How can one be in a position where one's sins are put away? And that is a great and vital question, and one that we should be familiar with, thinking through. And of course the answer is, as we've been trying to say, through the death of Christ. Our only hope is that our sins are among the sins that were dealt with by Him. That we are of those who have come, first of all, to appreciate that we are sinners. That's really the starting point. They that are horny, not a physician. And as we are by nature, we think we're doing quite well. And we look at others who are much worse and we say, well, I'm not in that category. Do not too bad. But once God the Holy Spirit works in the life of a person, he will soon come to see that how far short it comes. And we soon come to realize that we're condemned as sinners before God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. And that we need to be justified. We need our sins to be dealt with. And that is so vital, so vital. Now, perhaps one of the best ways to test this, and it's most, I believe, very clearly put in this way, our attitude to God's law. Our attitude to God's law. Do we love God's law? God's law, let us remember, is a reflection of God himself. The law reflects, the law is holy and righteous and good. And God is holy, righteous and good. The law is perfect. And what is our attitude to the law? Well, of course, we know as sinners we're not keeping the law, that we come short of keeping the law. Yes, there's that. But can we say that we love the law? You think of David in the psalm. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my study all the day. And we have the same with Paul. Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, that's in chapter 7 of Romans. And there are some who take the view that old Paul is speaking about his past life before he was a Christian, because he says that he talks about the evil that I would not do and so on, and the good that I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I do. But even if we had nothing else in that chapter but these words, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that is clear evidence that Paul is speaking of himself as a Christian, because the natural man doesn't delight in the law of God, cannot delight in it. But the believer has a delight in it, even although he knows that he falls far short of keeping the law, that he fails in every point, yet he delights in the law of God. And the person that's justified, and you might be here and you might be saying, well, I wonder, am I among those that's justified? Am I in a right relationship with God? And we should be examining ourselves in the light of God's word on these things. But here's something. What is your attitude to God's law? If we think of the commandments, you know, we're hearing yesterday of God's love to his people, the love of God. And we know that we have it in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the Father's love that's spoken of. You know, the Son, the love of the Son is no less. He loved his people and gave himself for them. And the love of the Holy Spirit in applying the work of Christ. So we have the love of God. And the person who is justified will love God, will reciprocate that love. We love him because he first loved us. And that was made very clear to us yesterday. And that's it. It begins with the love of God. We would never, left to ourselves, have any love to God. Or people may say, oh, I love God and I'm a Christian and so on. But people have wrong views of God. People either see God as one who is soft on sin, or see God as, and go to the other extreme. But the point is this, that when we become conscious of God's love, and when God convinces of sin, and when God the Holy Spirit leads us to the Savior, and when there's a closing in with the Savior, then there's love reciprocated to that love. Now, if we think of that with regards to the commandments, just for a moment or two, we think of the name of God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, we think of taking God's name in vain, of using his name in a blasphemous way. I'm sure none of us would talk like that. But we can take God's name in vain by being careless in speaking about the things of God. We have to be very careful. The commandment is very broad. It takes in that. We can be reading scripture, for example, and our minds can be elsewhere. And that's taking God's name in vain. There's many ways we can take God's name in vain. But if we have love to the Lord, we'll be very careful about this. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We could think of the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is held in contempt. We're afraid by so many in our land. There's scarcely a Sabbath left. We see, and it's, believe me, it's worse on the East Coast than on the West Coast. But the Sabbath is like any other day on the East Coast. You see people working in their fields and farmers carrying on as if it's any other day. But if we are those who have been justified, then we will love, among the other commandments, or we'll love all the commandments. We'll love the Sabbath day. We'll call the Sabbath a delight and the holy of the Lord honorable. And it's certainly a test, as it is all the other commandments, what our attitude is to the Sabbath. Now we will go through all the commandments, and there will be a love to the commandments of God. And this will be evidence. If we can say that we love the law of God, that we love the word of God, that we love the people of God, all this surely would indicate that we are justified, that our sins have been put away by Christ. Now, coming back to Rome, the epistle to the Romans, Paul makes it clear that the person that's justified, and he goes on from justification and it's sanctification and it's adoption, that person is within the family of God. And that is what we are trying to impress here, that those who have a right to come to the Lord's table are those who are within the who are adopted, who are within the family of God, and who delight in the law of God, and who love the law of God, who love the things of God, who love the people of God. Remember Ruth, and when she said, "Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge," to Naomi. "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Her delight was with the people of God, because she had come to see that the God of Israel was a true God, and the gods of Moab were false gods, gods that were no gods. And there's a love that the people of God have to their own people, to those who were fellow believers. But also the Lord's people have a love for all of mankind. I would wish the good of those around them. I was thinking of Paul when he speaks about his fellow Jews. He goes on in the epistle to the Romans to speak about the Jews and the great burden that he had for them. A great burden that he had for them. He was seeing those Jews. They were just, himself was of course a Jew. And he was seeing the way they were and the way they thought of the law. And they believed that by doing this and by doing that, they were in God's favor. And Paul could see clearly their error, their sin. And Paul, it was a great grief to him. And it should be a grief to us when we see people going on in sin. It should be a great grief. Remember how it was with David. Rivers of water, she said, from mine eyes did run down when I saw how wicked men run on in sin and do not keep thy law. It was a great grief to him, a great burden to him. And so it should be with us. I remember reading of William Chalmers Burns was one that was around in the time of Robert Murray McChain, and it said that William Chalmers Burns was going down a street in Glasgow with a friend. Now, Glasgow was small then in comparison to what it is today, but there was still a lot of people around, and he was going down the street, and his friend looked, and he noticed that there was tears running down his face, and he asked him what was wrong. Oh, he said, I've seen people here, and it's clear they're worldly people, they're on their way to a lost eternity. How can I not weep over them? See, that's the spirit we should have. It's all very well being angry with people when we see them defying the laws of God, but there should be sorrow for them too, and a concern for their souls, and taking every opportunity to speak a word in season, as we have opportunity to do this. This people, they're justified, and they're being sanctified. Now, the Lord's people, they're very conscious that there's still much corruption. And we see that in the chapter we made reference to in Romans chapter 7. Paul, and there was few men that were so exercised as Paul was. And yet he talks about another law in my members. Another law in my members. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity. And he was conscious of the struggle. And every child of God is conscious of this. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Yes, there's a struggle. But for all that, the believer, this person who is within God's family, and we're looking at those who are within God's family, and therefore have a right to be at the Lord's table. This people are going on in the Lord's strength. And while they would wish that they had more love for the Lord, and it's a grief, you ask any believer, do you love the Lord as much as you would wish to? Oh, I wish I had more love to the Lord. I'm conscious of the tremendous debt I owe, and would wish to be taken up with him far more than I am. But I'm conscious of corruption and evil within, and how I wish to be rid of this corruption and evil. But there is love to the Lord. And so they come to this people. They come to what we have in Romans chapter 8, which was in many ways the climax of the faith of this people. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And remember, Paul makes reference to things that might separate one, tribulation, persecution, and so on. And he's persuaded that none of these things will separate this people. They are a people who have been separated from the world. The Lord has set his love upon them, and the Lord has brought them to see their need, and brought them to see the answer to that need. And the Lord is bringing that people on in the life of grace. And that people, when they put all of this together, they have some confidence that they belong to God's family, though they would say that they feel that they're most certainly most unworthy of being within his family. And there's much that they would wish that they would have, that they wish they did not have, much corruption and so on. But if one can follow this, surely it's evidence that they belong to the family of God, and therefore their place is to be at the Lord's table. And if one cannot, if these things are strange to one's ears, one can say, well, and I'm sure everyone here would say, of course I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. Many a one will speak like that. But have you been convinced of sin? Have you been convinced of the answer? How sin can be put away? Has the Lord become precious to you? To you who believe he is precious? And the question, and I think it was someone mentioned this already, that the great question that determines everything is this: what think ye of Christ? What do we think of him? to you who believe he is precious. I think it was at the question meeting that this was, the fellowship meeting that this was mentioned, one of the brethren. And that is indeed is the great question that determines everything. What think we of Christ? But if you'd like to read the Word of God that brings these things out, and we'll read first of all in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And we may read also in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and reading from verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And may the Lord add his blessing to those readings from his own holy word. And we shall now sing from Psalm 116. And while some verses are being sung, the elders will bring in the elements. Also, in singing, we'll be giving out the line. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is, O Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. And so on. Psalm 116, we sing until the elements are brought in. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. and the elements are now on the table. And while some further verses are being sung, the communicant members, those with tokens, come forward and take your place at the table. We'll continue singing from Psalm 116 from verse 5. It's just the one table, yes. From verse 5, God merciful and righteous is, ye gracious is, O Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low, he did me help afford. O thou, my soul, do thou return into thy quiet rest, for largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. And so on, Psalm 116, singing from verse 5 until all the members at the table. God merciful and righteous is, ye gracious is our Lord. The warrant for the sacrament. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Where Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We read that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, that he took bread and that he gave thanks, and we would endeavour to follow his example. Let us pray. O Lord, what shall we render to thee for all thy gracious benefits toward us? And what shall we render to thee for the greatest of all gifts ever bestowed upon the children of men, even the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the one that thou didst send into this world to suffer and to die in the room instead of his people, to bear their sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, what reason we have to be praising thee. While I be and have, the psalmist could say, I will to my God praises give. May we have that spirit of praise and adoration when we consider the wonder of thy grace and looking upon such as we are and providing a Saviour for us and in giving thy people the desire to know him, the desire to be found in him. And we know that it is only thyself that can give it is that desire, and only thyself that can convince of sin, the sin that is so much a part of us. That, oh, blessed be thy name, that the one who came to deal with sin, and that he did that by his sufferings and death on the cross, dying for the sins of his people. Oh, we bless thee for the glorious gospel that has come to us, and how sad our condition would be if we never heard the gospel, and if we were not given a mind to seek thee, and to know thee, and to follow thee. We pray that thou wouldst bless us at this time as we are at thy table, and remembering the Saviour's death, may our mind be much upon him. May he become ever more precious to us. May we be those who sit down under his shadow with great delight, and may his fruit be sweet to our taste. Oh, may we be able to follow that experience of the spouse in the song, when she said, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me with love. May it be so with thy children this day at thy table. May they remember thy love more than wine. May they have a sweet glimpses of him who is the beloved of their soul. And grant, O Lord, that the word and the sacrament would be blessed to thy people, and that thou wouldst be pleased at this time that such parts that will be used to be set aside from a common to a holy use, and that thy rich blessing would be upon all that is done in thy name. O grant to close us in with thyself, and keep us from every distracting thought. Keep the evil one away who would destroy the comfort of thy people. Grant, O Lord, that thy people would be enabled to have their thoughts upon the one who is precious to them, the one who is the beloved of his people, that we would be given ever more glimpses of him and views of him, that we would see by faith the King and his beauty and the land that is very far off. We pray that thou wouldst abide with us, draw near to us, cleanse us, we pray thee, in the precious blood that alone can take away our sin. And all that we ask is in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, friends, you're once again at the Lord's table. In obedience to his command, this do in remembrance of me. And when you're at his table, your thoughts should be very much upon him. For it is in remembrance of him that they're at his table. But it's inevitable that at such a time that you would also be thinking of yourselves and of his dealings with you, his dealings with yourself, when you look back at the way that he has brought you to be at his table and to be among his people. And I was thinking of Psalm 40, and we have in that psalm the experience of David. Now, some maintain that that was the opening verses of that psalm was his conversion experience. That may or may not be, but it's certainly the language there is very suited to the experience of a child of God, to your own experience, we believe, who are here at his table today. And you remember how David begins this psalm. He said, I waited for the Lord my God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard me. And he speaks of himself being in a fearful pit and in the miry clay. And that is, of course, the state of all of us by nature. And when we look back to those foolish years when we're still strangers to grace and to God, although we didn't see it that way, we were in reality in a fearful pit and going down into that pit that would take us at last to the very lowest hell if unless that course, downward course, was prevented. Well, David was in that pit, and we're told that he cried to the Lord in his distress. Like Jeremiah, I called upon the Lord from a low dungeon. Now, none of us would call upon the Lord unless we're given a mind to do so, unless we're brought to see our danger. And you can look back today, I'm sure, to a time when the Lord showed you how dangerous your situation was, that you were in this pit, and also that you were not able to bring yourself out of it, that you were not able, perhaps you for a time thought you might, by doing this and by doing that, you could get yourself out of that situation. But you discovered that it was impossible, that only the Lord himself could bring you out of that pit in the miry clay. And you called out, as David did in the psalm, his voice clearly, he was crying out to the Lord for deliverance. And you can remember when you were crying out for deliverance, and the Lord heard your voice, and you can say, he took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. In other words, you were brought to see that there was a solid foundation that you could rest upon. And you know that foundation is, of course, Christ himself. There's no other foundation. All other ground is sinking sand, as we have it. And many a one is resting upon sinking sand. But you came to rest upon the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. He's the rock of ages. He's the rock, the foundation, that will stand when every storm comes. And you, by God's grace, and we have to emphasize that, by God's grace, are resting upon this rock. On a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. Yes, your way was established. The way was shown to you. He led you in his word to see the direction you should take. And he set you on that way. Now, there's times when you felt you were perhaps wandering out of the way and stumbling in the way. And you wondered, would you be able to continue to make headway in this way? But the Lord has preserved you, although there has been stumblings and wanderings. And you can say with the psalmist, and my wanderings, all what they have been, thou knowest, their number took. But you're still going on, and you're seeking grace day by day to go on. And you can say, hitherto has the Lord helped me. Well, on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way. And then you remember, he put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. A new song. The Bible speaks a lot about a new song. And it's a song, it's a new song in the sense that there was a time when you couldn't sing that song. We could think of the Israelites in the wilderness. It was only when they were brought through the Red Sea, and when they could see the bodies of the Egyptians on the shores of the Red Sea, it was only then that they were able to sing the song that we have in Exodus chapter 15. It was a new song. They were a song of deliverance, and they were praising God for his deliverance. And you're here at his table, and when you sing the psalms, the songs of Zion, you can enter into these things. They mean something to you. When you sing, for example, "The Lord's my shepherd," you know the Lord as your shepherd. And when you were singing just a little ago, "I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear," you can identify with this. You can follow this. So the experience of David is as real to yourself as it was to David. Now we have to go back with this experience to the foundation of it, and that is the death of Christ. Were it not for that event, and we cannot overemphasize it, were it not for the event of Calvary, his coming into the world, his living among men, his sufferings and death, were it not for that, then there would be no deliverance, there would be no hope. And you're at his table today to remember this death, and that is what we're about at this moment, and we're not keep from you the elements any longer. Well, we've been thinking of David's words in Psalm 40 and how you can identify with what David says there, being taken from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and his feet set upon a rock and his way established, and a new song he put in his mouth. And then you remember he goes on and he says, many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely. Now, David, in the words we've been thinking of earlier, he's been looking back at the Lord's dealings with him. But in these words that follow, there's a resolve for the future. He's a new song in his mouth, even praises to our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely. In other words, he's resolving that by God's grace, he would so live as to make an impact upon others around him. Many shall see it. They'll see the evidence of this in my life, in my walk and conversation. Many shall see it and shall fear. They will realize that there's a fearful pit that they're in. And we have every reason to believe that David would have, of course he had some influence as king, but he would have been witnessing. He would have been as light in a dark world. He would have been as salt in the earth, preventing the corruption. And that's how it is to be with yourself. And you're at his table and you're looking back at the Lord's dealings with you. And you should also be looking forward with resolve with regards to the future. If God, as long as God spares you, you should be seeking to influence others, to make an impact upon the lives of others. Many shall see it. Many will come to see what the life of a Christian is, as they see your life, and how important it is, the life we live, that we live up to what we profess to be, that we keep our garments clean, that we don't do anything. The world looks on and will see what false there will be, and there's plenty false, of course, but we are to live as close to the Lord as we can, to ensure that there's nothing that mars what we profess to be, nothing that brings disgrace as it were upon the cause of Christ. We need to be careful in our walk and our conversation. Many shall see it and shall fear, and that people will be seeing our lives and would fear the consequence of an ungodly life. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. In other words, the witness of David would lead people to rely upon the Lord, to trust in him, to put their hope and their confidence in him. Well, you'll be thinking of that at his table. Be thinking of the goodness of God towards you, of bringing you out of the fearful pit, from the miry clay, setting your feet upon a rock, establishing your goings, and putting a new song in your mouth, even praises to the Lord, and be resolved by God's grace. And it's only by his grace we can make any impact. We can do anything. By his grace, let us be seeking to influence others, so that you can say, many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely. Well, with those few thoughts, you will now rise from the table, and you will rise to singing from Psalm 103 from the beginning of the psalm, and again giving out the line, Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is, be stirred up his holy name to magnify and bless. O thou my soul, bless God the Lord.
Thank you. God turned back, as men that dreamed were we. Then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears a reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing shall return. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back.